Since our morning service was canceled, along with classes, it seemed appropriate for this hour to deal with the subject of snow. Snow gets a lot of attention in our world. Sometimes businesses use snow to promote products. Up until this afternoon, I did not know that companies like the Oriel Trading Company, they will sell you a pencil eraser that's shaped like a snowflake. If you visit that particular company and the things that they offer online or in catalog, you can buy a snowflake yo-yo. They offer a snowflake bracelet. There are snowflake puzzles. It's also even possible to buy snowflake shoelaces. Tonight, we want to look at what I would refer to as some cool facts, pun intended, about snow and offer some Bible lessons from them. It said back in 1992, Syracuse, New York passed a law. And the law said it would be illegal to get snow before Christmas. Now, you might think, well, that's a crazy law, and certainly it is, but they actually did that. And yet, after that law was passed, interestingly, maybe ironically, God may have had a sense of humor, 2 days later, snow came. As I thought about that and trying to relate that to tonight's material, it dawned on me that men sometimes think that they can rewrite or they can revise some of God's laws. For example, men may think that they can normalize or they can legitimize certain behaviors, and God says it's still wrong. Men may come along and think we're going to approve of this activity, which has been condemned, it's been faulted, it's been wrong. God did not give his approval in the past, but even though they may try to approve what God has condemned, it's still wrong. Men may come along and say the Christian faith is illegal. We find that being done in various countries, places like North Korea. God says, your will, your law doesn't change things. We found cases in this country, not in the far distant past, that people tried to redefine what God's law concerning marriage is. God said, you can try that. You can do that. You can pass the law. But still, it's a false law. It's not true. Men have tried to change what God has said about divorce, but Matthew 19 still reads as it does. Men have tried to claim that the Bible has been replaced by more modern documents. God says that's false. Men will come along and say, we believe, we teach, we affirm that most are going to be saved and spend eternity in heaven. God says the opposite is true. As we look at the devil and his helpers, we find that year after year, sometimes it seems day after day, Satan and his helpers try to rewrite and revise God's laws. But you know, when you start looking at the Bible, you find passages like Psalm 119, verse 89. And that verse says that God's law has been settled in heaven. God said way back when, this is the way that things are. This is the way that things are going to be. This is my rule. This is my system. It's settled in heaven. And then when we turn to the life of Jesus, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, the Lord said heaven is going to pass away. Earth is going to pass away. But my word is not going to pass away. You can try to revise it. You can try to change it. You can try to throw it out. But God says that will not happen with my word. And then Peter said, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 25, the word of the Lord abides forever. At some point in our life, past perhaps the age of 20, we've heard this a few times, we may have heard that no two snowflakes are the same. That's not true. There was a researcher back in Wisconsin in 1988 who was able to prove that that long-held idea is simply not the case. You can find some snowflakes that are the same. But as you start looking at snowflakes and you try to determine what kind of differences there are, the number of similarities, you do find that every single snowflake has six sides. They are similar as far as their molecular makeup. They have the six sides, but they are not identical, at least in every case. As I was giving consideration to that point and how that might be related to Christianity, here is my proposal as far as the application. When we think about each person who becomes a Christian, each individual who comes to Jesus Christ has essentially the same basic makeup. For example, if we become a Christian, if we're a Christian, we've experienced a new birth. John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5. If we are someone who has become a Christian, we've had faith in Christ, we've repented of our sins, we've confessed that Christ is the Son of God, and we've been buried with Christ in baptism so that our sins can be forgiven. Now, some say, I'm a Christian, but they didn't follow one or perhaps several of the steps involved in becoming a Christian. Just as you can't be a snowflake without six sides, so you can't become a Christian unless you've heard the gospel, believed the gospel, repented of your sins, confessed that Christ is the Son of God, and been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. After becoming a Christian, we can continue to reflect snowflakes by what we do. When we think about what is required in the Christian life, we, of course, have some information about being a member of the church. We have some information about worship. And if we're going to be a Christian, someone who is truly following Christ, then we follow the basic plan that is given in Scripture. When it comes to worship, there are five basic things that we do. We sing, we pray, we give, we have the Lord's Supper every week, and we have instruction. Now, when we think about congregations, if you visit different places, you might find that there are some slight differences as far as how those things are carried out. You might sing more at this congregation than you do at this congregation. You might find that one congregation has one prayer, some congregations have three prayers. You might find that one congregation, they take up a collection by hat, a box, or some other means. One congregation might offer a large amount of grape juice. Another congregation is going to offer a much smaller amount of juice. Some teaching might last for 25 minutes. In some other places, the teaching might last all day. But just as snowflakes have that same basic shape, so when we think of the Christian life, it also has that same basic shape or formation. But as we look at life, we find that there's some people who, when they look at Christianity, they want to change the shape of the snowflake, so to speak. Instead of having those six sides, they want to say, well, our snowflake is going to have five sides, or our snowflake is going to have seven sides. We're going to have a little less than what the Bible describes, or we're going to have a little more than the Bible describes. That can't be right. If you want to be a snowflake, you have to have six sides. If you want to be a Christian, if you want to be someone who is in fellowship with Christ, you need to have things structured in the way that the Bible describes. The snowflake has those six basic sides, some differences. And again, there is a parallel to that and what we see in the Christian life. The parallel is discussed by not only Jesus, but also by Paul. Do you remember Jesus at various times in his life, he talked about people having different talents? Sometimes may have one talent in this person's life. In another case, a guy might have two talents, five talents, 10 talents, whatever it might be. When we think about the first century church, we see that as well. Again, each one was worshiping in the right way. Each one had become a Christian in the right way, but for those who had spiritual gifts, not everybody had the same spiritual gift. Paul, as he was talking about this to the Corinthians, he said, some speak with tongues, some prophesy, some have the ability to heal, some have the ability to prophesy. And then, as Paul finishes that discussion of 1 Corinthians 12, he moves down in the chapter a little bit and says, let's look at this from a different perspective. Let's also think about this from the perspective of the human body. Paul makes the point, he says, if the whole body were made up of one organ or one limb, we wouldn't function very well. Imagine if all we had in the body were feet. Or imagine if the only thing that we had in the body were hands. Or if our entire body were composed of nothing but noses. Paul said the human body wouldn't work very well. If our body had nothing more than an eye, how would we hear? If we could only hear, how could we smell? You see, trying to personalize snowflakes for just a moment, we cannot imagine snowflakes being envious of one another. They all have six sides, all the same basic shape. But for the most part, snowflakes also reflect individual differences. And that's one of the things that gives them beauty and glory and makes them special. In the church, what do we find? We find that we've all been brought together in that one spiritual body. We're all members of the same spiritual family because we have all obeyed one process. We're all members of that spiritual body, and we're doing the same thing as far as our collective worship. But as we look at ourselves individually, we also find some distinctions. We find some uniquenesses. And sometimes a person will say, that person is so different, so unique, so contrary as far as personality, the things that they like, or they're outgoing and I'm not, I'm a homebody and so forth. But again, that's not a bad thing. Differences can be useful to bring about a lot of good things. And we should be thankful to God that even though we are that united body, we're still able to have those distinctions that make each one of us special in our own way. If you go back and you start looking at snow, you find this, that not all snow is white. Now, when we look at it, it certainly appears to be white. And if you were to say, well, what color do you think it is? It's not white. Snow appears to be white because light is reflected off the surface. As you look at snow, one of the things that strikes me when I see it is it looks so pure. It comes down, and before the snowplow hits it, before we clean some of it off and we find that some filth is mixed in with it, it looks so pure, but that's not true. Did you know that if you were to go out and examine at least some snow, maybe a lot of snow, that you would find that it has DDT in it? I didn't know that. DDT is in snow. There's also mercury in snow. Now, the levels of DDT, the levels of mercury are small, and if you were to go out and eat some of it, probably a lot of it, that would not be considered unsafe. But still, DDT and mercury are often found in snow. Here's the application from that point. When we look at people, and this includes fellow saints or ourselves, we need to be reminded of who we are. Paul in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, all have sinned, past tense, and all, even God's best people, fall short. James worded it this way. He said, in many things we all stumble. The prophet Isaiah, back in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, King James translation, he says, our righteousness, our goodness, if we look at us on our very best day, he said, it's nothing but filthy rags. Zechariah chapter 3. In Zechariah 3 verses 1 through 3, he spoke about a high priest, a guy by the name of Joshua. And as you look at the description of Joshua in Zechariah 3, 1 through 3, the Bible says he was clothed. And then it says he was clothed in filthy garments. Here's the high priest. Someone who should have been looked upon as holy. Someone who people probably looked at and thought, this guy, he's got it all figured out. He is a righteous man. He was still guilty of sin. When we look at people, think about the finest Christian that you can name. When we look at people, sometimes we can look at another individual and say, boy, he sure looks good. She sure looks good. He or she or they look so pure and so sin-free, and they look like really fine folks. But God says, here's the truth. They're sinners. The best people that we can find still stumble and fall short. We may ingest a little snow, and in that snow, there's a little DDT. There's a little pesticide. There's a little mercury, and we may be just fine. But the Bible says that once we become involved with sin, if it's not forgiven by God, it's going to destroy us. And not just destroy us, but destroy us for eternity. The saved are people who may look good to others. The saved, though, as we look at people, they may feel good about their spiritual lives. They may be people who do good throughout their spiritual lives. But when we think about them, in so many respects, they're like the snow. Tainted, polluted, defiled, and can only be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. When you start looking at snow, you find that there were some Bible characters who were familiar with it. Job. Another one was David. Back in the book of Psalms, Psalm 51 verse 7, a psalm which talks about David going through a very difficult, a very dark time in his life, David specifically referenced snow. And this man, who was by no means perfect, said, wash me. God, I want you to cleanse me. And then David said, after you, God, wash me. He said, I shall be whiter than snow. Now, you've probably read that verse at various times, but have you ever thought about it, especially this time of year? I'm going to be not just white, but I'm going to be whiter than snow. When we see that snow, it looks so fresh, so pure, so clean, so virginal, so beautiful, so seemingly wonderful in every way. Remember this. The person who becomes a Christian becomes whiter than snow. The New Testament refers to that in different ways. It describes it as being justified, sanctified, saved, redeemed, adopted, and born again. When we think about snow, we may not think about it too often because we see so much of it. In fact, you may, as you look at snow, especially if you've been doing some shoveling, you might think, I'm just tired of it, at least for now. But you know, as I was looking at some information about snow, I came across the fact that half the world's population has never seen snow up close. Half the world's population has never gotten a close-up look at snow. Now, during times like this, you might be thinking, well, I'd be glad to send you some of ours and you can get a close-up look. But if about half the world has never gotten a close-up look of snow, here's another great lesson. How many people in the world have gotten a close-up look at someone who's a New Testament Christian? Someone who is truly trying to live the Christian life, someone who's become a member of Christ's church, someone who is worshiping in the right way, someone who's really trying to follow the pattern that God has given. A lot of people profess to be Christians. About a week ago, got a call from someone, spam caller, and it was a sales call from a company that really didn't sound too reliable. This fellow thought I was a business and he wanted to sell me something. Well, when I finally had the chance to speak, I told him that my business would be talking to him about the Bible. Well, he changed gears at that point, and he said, oh, the Bible. He said, are you a Christian? So am I. Well, the conversation ended at that point, but I wanted to ask him a question along the lines of, if you are a Christian, quote unquote, why involved in this sleazeball business? But I kept my mouth shut and he hung up. But you know, if we're a Christian, if we are a child of God, then those who are around us have the opportunity to get an up close and personal look at what it means to be a Christian. Just as some people never get to see what the snow is like, so some people never have a chance to see someone up close who's truly trying to be a New Testament child of God. If we've made that choice, if we're a member of Christ's church, then our deeds, our actions, everything that we should do should be a walking model for the Christian faith. It's often been said by people, and this is a good statement, that some won't be the only Bible that they see in life. They'll never open the book, but they're going to judge God. They're going to judge His Word by what they see in us. We need to bear in mind that some will decide about Christianity based on nothing more than the life that we live. Now, we might find someone who is close to us for whatever reason, friend, family, maybe someone who lives close to where we live. And as they look at our life, as they get that up close and personal look, they might find that there's something about our life that they don't like and they find fault with. You may have had someone tell you in the past, "I thought you were a Christian. I've been watching you. I've been evaluating you now for months or maybe years. And I was thinking about the Christian life, but I see how you behave. I see what you do in your home. I see what you do in your workplace. I see what you do in the neighborhood. And I don't want to become a Christian because of you." More than a few have said no to Christ because of how they saw someone live. Well, remember earlier what we said concerning snow? It's not pure. It looks like it. Has things like DDT in it. When we think about the Christian life, we're not going to live a flawless Christian life. In many things, we all stumble, all sin, and fall short, present tense, of God's glory. Even if we could live a perfect life, that still would not prevent some people from saying, "No, I'm not going to follow Christ." Think about Jesus. He lived a perfect life, didn't he? He did. And what do we find with people? "I'm not going to follow you. In fact, rather than follow you, Jesus, I want you to be crucified." We should strive to be a good example to people. That's what it means to be a Christian. We want to be, as Paul described in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, we want to be lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. The other point about snow, and this is going to come from a passage that I read. It's in the book of 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 23. I'm hoping to use this lesson and this passage as a launch pad for what we want to study a week from today, both in the morning and the evening lesson. Yesterday, Teresa called me, and she said, "There's a deer in the yard. Come look at the deer." So we looked at the deer for a little while, and as we watched that deer, we watched it almost glide through the snow. We've got a significant amount of snow in our backyard right now, maybe you do as well, and yet in spite of all that snow, drifted in some spots, the deer was able to bound through the snow, then it was joined by another deer, and they just pranced and played and had a great time. As you look at animals, though, like deer, you find that they can move, they just kind of, you know, lob the way through the snow, and it seems so graceful, and they're out there and everything seems to be going so well. But you know, if you've been out in the snow lately, it doesn't work quite that well for you. At least it doesn't work quite that well for me. We kind of trudge and slug and slosh our way through the snow, and it's not nearly as easy. In 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 20, we read about an animal in the snow. And this animal in the snow is a lion. Now, before I read the text, let me tell you what you're going to hear in just a minute. 2 Samuel chapter 23, it says that it was a time of year when snow was on the ground. And on this occasion, there's a guy and there's a lion. And they both are in the same area. There's also a pit in this area. And the guy and the lion end up in the pit. And in the pit, with the lion and the guy, is some snow. Now, you would think that that's probably not going to end very well for the guy. But let's see what that 20th verse says in 2 Samuel chapter 23. "And Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done mighty deeds, he slew the two sons of Ariel of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow." Can you imagine facing up with a lion? Probably not going to win the fight. Can you imagine meeting up with a lion in the snow? You are at a definite disadvantage. Can you imagine meeting up with a lion in the snow and you're both in a pit? I'd probably be thinking, "I'm going to die." But what does the Bible say? This guy prevailed in the snow, in a pit, with a lion. God helped this servant. God helped this man kill a lion in spite of doing battle in the snow. Help from God is amazing. As we go through another winter, this is a great lesson to keep before us. If we want to be that kind of child that we talked about tonight, the one that we learned some lessons of and about concerning the snow, God will be with us, and he'll help us in some amazing ways. Snow contains a number of lessons. There are some that I certainly did not deal with tonight. But snow, as a general recap, it is a reminder of God's power. It is a reminder of our sinfulness. And it is a reminder about our ability to be freed from sin. Whiter than snow. What a precious, precious promise from God. Are you whiter than snow? Someone says, I don't know. Well, we can know. Faith, repentance, confession, baptism, faithful Christian living. Are we in a right relationship with God? That's the question that we're asking, and hope that you'll be able to say yes to when you walk out the door tonight. Let's stand and sing.